You can be seated. Let's see, Cody, I got to stand back there. Will you grab a stand for me? How's everybody doing today? Good. Glad that you're here. First thing I want to say to you this morning is this. God loves you. He is on your side. And He relentlessly pursues you. Now, I want to make sure you're listening to me. Everybody looking up here, hear the words I'm saying to you. God loves you. He is on your side. And He relentlessly pursues you. Thanks, Cody. These are the words that I share with my kids every night before they go to bed. They're the words that I say to them every morning when I drop them off at school. They are the words that every Wednesday night when we have our small group, we end our small group together, our middle school boys small group, by repeating those words. I have preached those words in Haitian villages and in a Nicaraguan prison. What I'm trying to say to you, these three statements, very important to me and I think can be life-changing. God loves you. He is on your side and He relentlessly pursues you. Now, I know we are in a season right now of making New Year's resolutions. And I'm all for that. Like, I'm all for, setting goals. I say get after it. Like, lose the weight, read. I mean, I could handle that. I could use some. Read more books, learn a new skill. I really do believe that subtle changes to a person's life really can make a huge difference. But what I want to talk to you about this morning is not resolutions, but I want to talk to you about revelation. Because in the Scriptures, God has revealed to us His affection, He has revealed to us His position, and He has revealed to us His pursuit. And while a New Year's resolution might help you lose 10 pounds, a new revelation of God, from God, can change everything. God loves you, and His love for you isn't based on anything that you have done, but love is who our God is. It's what the Scripture says. 1 John 4:8 says this, anyone who does not love does not know God, because God is love. John 3:16, for God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. 1 John 3:1, see what kind of love the Father has given to us that we should be called children of God, and so we are. How many of you over the Christmas break, have seen the video of this little kid, 5-year-old kid out of Michigan? His name is Michael Clark Jr., and the little kid invited his whole kindergarten class to come to his adoption ceremony. How many of y'all have seen that video? It's awesome. I mean, it really is. It's very heartwarming. Like, you see it, you can watch the video and there's a picture. But the picture, I saw the kid's kind of sitting there and he's kicked back at the table. And it looks like, I'm assuming that it's his adoptive parents with him, the judge out in front of him. And sitting behind him is pretty much his whole kindergarten class and teacher. And they've all made these little paper hearts. And they're like holding the paper hearts up in honor of this kid and his big day. I mean, it's an exceptional story. And as I watched that video, and as I looked through those pictures, I found myself thinking, that's what church should look like. Like, we should come together every week to celebrate each other's adoption. You say, Brock, what do you mean? Well, this is what I mean. My friend Randy Love back there, he's running and sound for us this morning. There was a time that Randy was lost, but now he's found. He was an orphan, now he's a child of King. And I'm here this morning, paper art in hand, celebrating your rescue, man. Celebrating your sonship. My friend Stacy Lewis, our administrative assistant at church, there was a time Stacy was lost, but she's been found. There was a time she was an orphan, but now she's an heir. And so when I come to church, I come not just to celebrate what God's done in my life, but I come to stand behind Stacy with my paper art. Stacy, I'm celebrating with you your adoption and the change that God has brought into your life. You know, church, I think sometimes our worship grows stagnant when we overly personalize it. Like when we make it just about us. I don't just come to church to celebrate what God's done for me. I come to celebrate what He's done for all of you. I come to celebrate not just my salvation, but salvation in general, and ultimately to worship and celebrate the Savior Himself. I think our worship grows stagnant when we forget where we came from. When we forget all that has been done for us. When we forget the depth of God's love. Last Thursday morning, I was just sitting in my office and I wrote these words. I typed them out on my computer. I said, what does God's love mean to me? That was the question I asked myself. So what does God's love mean to me? And this is what I wrote. What does God's love mean to me? It means accompaniment. The Father wrote the song, Jesus is the lyrics, and the Spirit provides the melody. What does God's love mean to me? It means dinner is served, the table is set. I'm an honored guest at a banquet I shouldn't have been invited to. What does God's love mean to me? It means letting go and leaning in. It means presence and essence and acceptance. It means getting caught up in the divine dance. What does God's love mean to me? It means shattered dreams and misplaced affections. It means unfulfilled desires, gladly sacrificed on the altar of God's sovereignty. What does God's love mean to me? It means waking up. I was asleep and His love woke me up. The love of God was the heavenly alarm that roused me from my slumber. What does God's love mean to me? It means everything. It's everything. I was an orphan, now I'm a son. I was an enemy, now I'm a friend. I was a slave, and now I'm free. Church, if you want to know how I feel about God's love, it means everything to me. I ask you this morning, what does God's love mean to you? I mean, really, just when you hear me talking about it, like when you just hear me say, and this is class participation time, when you hear me say, God's love, what is the first word that comes to your mind? Just shout it out. I'm not calling on anybody. What's the first word that comes to your mind when you hear somebody mention the love of God? Say it. Keep going. Keep going. Come on. Couple more. One more. I ask you, church, all those words, the thoughts I shared, do you live your life like you're loved like that? Do you really live your life like you're accepted the way that the Scriptures say that you are, that you're loved the way that you say you are, that you're held the way the Scriptures say you are? You know, it's one thing to like shout the words at church. It's another one to actually believe them. It's even one thing to believe those things are true in your head, but it's another one to let them consume you and let them move down into your heart. Bruxy Cavey, in his book Reunion, he says this about God's love. He says, what would it be like to wake up each morning knowing that you're loved like crazy? What would it be like to move through your day knowing that at every moment the person you love the most was loving you back, thinking of you, wanting to be with you, desiring to have and to hold you till death and beyond? How would it feel to live in that world and to have that life? We've already talked about the profound truth that God is love. Now let's make this more personal. God loves you. Phrase it however you need to in order to help this truth sink in. God is crazy about you. Now, I know some of you have a hard time believing this because there are some people in the world who just have a really difficult time allowing themselves to be loved. But to you, I want to say this today. Disbelief doesn't nullify affection. Disbelief doesn't nullify affection. Something can be true even if you don't believe it. And the truth is, Jesus really did come for you. And He really did die for you. And He really has set His affections on you. And you are loved beyond measure whether you believe that or not, whether you feel that or not, and whether you accept it or not. It's true. God loves you. And to be awakened to that truth for the first time, even to be reawakened to that truth, can entirely change the narrative of your life. Just one moment of really embracing the reality that your Creator has set His affection on you. God loves you, and His love for you isn't based on anything that you have done, but love is who God is. God is on your side. God is on your side. The scripture says this, Psalm 118 verse 6, the Lord is on my side, I will not fear. What can man do to me? Romans 8:31, what then shall we say to these things? If God is for us, who can be against us? Chris Tomlin sings, if God is on our side, who can be against us? You know, the Bible often speaks about the position that God takes with regard to humanity. Like it speaks to the posture that he takes. And I really believe that if you look back at the entirety of Scripture, you can kind of track a certain thread through from Genesis all the way to Revelation, well, where God's kind of showing the position that he takes. Let me explain what I'm saying, okay? So in the Old Testament, we get this really strong sense about God that he is above us, that he is distant from us. He is another place. He is high and exalted and esteemed. Humanity cannot look upon him, because if he did, we would be blinded by the light of his glory. If you want an example of this, you can think about Isaiah 6. In the year that King Uzziah died, I saw the Lord high and seated on the throne. That's a great example of that kind of distance. But then if you continue to track with that and you follow that into the Gospels, in the Gospels we read the story about God coming to earth. In Jesus, God came down. And he didn't just come down, but the Apostle Paul says in Philippians that Jesus came and he made himself low. He became a servant to all. I mean, the image that I think you should probably have in your mind for this one, the best example is when he gets on his knees to wash his disciples' dirty feet. And then if you track through that and you move through the Gospels and you get to Acts and you go into the rest of Paul's letters, then it seems that the posture God takes again sorts of shift, because now we read that God is with us. He is on our side. He is in us. He is for us. He is walking alongside us. You see what I'm saying? So it's like at the start, he's like, man, God is really distant. Then he comes down. Then he goes with. And so what I'm about to show you this morning is an illustration that I think, an analogy that I think illustrates this quite well. I will say to you at the outset of this thing, it's an imperfect analogy, okay? Most analogies are, this one certainly is. But I think that we can track the position of God, the movement of God throughout the Scriptures using three arrows. And I know he's put it up on the screen behind me, but I'm going to go ahead and draw it anyway here. I just wanted everybody to be able to see it. All right, so if we're tracking, we've got at the start of in the Scriptures, it seems like God's above us. He's distant from us. Then in Jesus, he comes down. He doesn't just come down, but when he gets here, he makes himself low. And then Acts and the rest of Paul's letters, all into Revelation, we read about the God who is with us. Now, the thing that I think is really cool about this analogy is I think it works on multiple different levels. For one, and again, not a perfect analogy, so know that I have said that, but I think this actually gives us a pretty good example of how God revealed himself chronologically to people throughout history too. Because pretty early on in the story, it seems when we talk about the Old Testament, we are mainly talking about the work of the Father. You can go ahead and hit the next slide. There it is. And then in the Gospels, we're talking about the coming down of the Son. And then in the letters of Paul and the book of Acts, it's the revelation of the Spirit. One last thing I'll say about this before we move on is I think this process can also be the process of spiritual maturity for a lot of people. And what I mean by that is that I think for a lot of people, their relationship with God begins with them feeling like he is very distant from them. And then they meet Jesus and realize he has come close. And then they experience the Spirit, and the Spirit then goes with. And so ultimately what we're seeing in these three arrows is the movement of God from being far away from us to now he's in us. He's way up there. That's the transition that we're seeing. He's way up there, now he's here. Now, we all know that if we're talking about the totality of God, like the fullness of who God is, we're talking about the Trinity, okay? And so these three arrows that we have here, they would all need to come together, because they all come together to make one God. And so I'm going to erase them And if we were to put these three arrows together, it might look something like this. Let's see. Now, does that look familiar to anybody else? What is that? It's a cross. And so this is totally an original idea with me, and I want full credit and ownership of it. But I really think that the cross would be a great symbol for Christianity. Like, I think this image, like, we should take the cross. People should get cross tattoos, buy cross necklaces, churches should adorn themselves with crosses, and then that way every time people saw the cross, they would think about Jesus. What do y'all think? Is that a good idea? Okay, obviously, I'm kidding. The cross has been the emblem, the symbol of our faith for a ton of years now. But what I want you to see with this is that every single thing God does, He does on purpose, down to allowing the Roman soldiers to sacrifice His Son on a metaphor. The image of the cross works on so many different levels. I mean, when we see the cross, we see Jesus sacrificed. When we see the cross, we see outspread arms reaching for us. From now on, when you see the cross, I hope you see the Trinity, and I hope you see God positioning Himself toward you in your favor. One of my favorite things about this image too, and I'm going to talk about this more in a minute, and we're going to talk specifically about the arrow going out, is because this is the point where God moves from up there to in here, and the Spirit goes with us. So it looks something like this. Like, that's the Spirit, but the Spirit is in us. So we're going together. I love that what this image looks like is it looks like the Father and the Son are shooting an arrow into the world. Because that's essentially what's happening. Father sends the Son sends the Spirit, Spirit goes with us. And so I just have this image of the Father and the Son pulling back the bow and releasing us by the power of the Spirit into the world. Now, I want us to focus specifically on that arrow pointing out for a second, because here's the thing. I think a lot of people, when it comes to their spiritual maturity and their spiritual growth, I think a lot of people stop at stage two. I think there are a lot of people who believe in God. I think there are a lot of people who then believe in Christ, but I don't think there are a lot of people who live as if they believe the Spirit is with them. The author Francis Chan, he wrote a book a few years ago called Forgotten God, where he was making this point. He said, when we talk about the Trinity, we talk about Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, he's like, most churches, we magnify God, we worship Jesus, but we ignore the Spirit. And I think he's right. I really do. I think there are a lot of people who believe in God, but not a lot of people who believe that they have God in them, with them. And that's got to change. Because the Scripture seems very clear that God is with us, for us, in us. He's on our side. To believe that God is on our side should lead us to live boldly, knowing that the one who is in us is greater than the one that's in the world. To believe that God is on our side is to live limitlessly, knowing that with our God, all things are possible. To believe that God is on our side should be to live fearlessly, because if God is on my side, for the devil to get to me, he has to go through the entire Trinity. Do you understand what I'm saying? For the devil, if God is in you, if it is true, Father, Son, Spirit, He has moved from there to here, then for you to be attacked spiritually, you're going to have to go through the Father, Son, and the Spirit. And I don't know about y'all, but I really like our odds. I feel like the odds, there's four. We talk about that. Church, God is on your side. Do you believe that? He's on your side. He's for you. Why don't we live like it? I mean, really, why don't we live in the strength, the power, the knowledge, the wisdom? Why do we not live fearless lives knowing that the Creator of the universe, He not only loves us, but He's for us. And He goes with us in all that we do. God relentlessly pursues you. God relentlessly pursues you. A couple of texts. Luke chapter 19 verse 10 says this, "For the Son of Man came to seek and to save that which was lost." Matthew 18 verse 12 says, "What do you think? If a man has 100 sheep and one of them has gone astray, does he not leave the 99 on the mountains and go in search of that one that went astray?" Church, one of my favorite things about God is that He does not give up on us. He doesn't give up on us. We are pretty prone to give up on ourselves, but God doesn't give up on us. And He pursues us relentlessly. We worry. We worry about everything. We worry about making wrong decisions. We worry about lost souls. We worry about wayward kids. We worry about the friends of ours who we think have turned their backs on God. God doesn't worry. He pursues. Our God doesn't worry. He goes after. Even today, I know that there are people in the room and you're worried about decisions that your kids are making. And you're worried about the direction that they're going. And I can't promise you that everything is going to be okay in those situations. I can't promise you that God's going to fix them all. But here's what I can promise you. He is after them. He is in hot pursuit of them. Some of you are here today because you have been haunted by the divine presence. Like at one time in your life, you were on the run and you heard God's footsteps coming behind you. You felt the warmth of His breath on your neck. Church, let me encourage you, stop running from the one that you should be running toward. Stop running away from the one that you should be running to. God loves you, He is on your side, and He relentlessly pursues you. I want to close with a story. The author and priest, Henry Nouwen, he had some friends who were associated with the circus in Germany, big traveling circus. And they invited Nouwen and his dad to come and not just to like be a part of the shows, but they got to go behind the scenes and be at practices and stuff. And Nouwen became really captivated with these trapeze artists known as the Flying Rodleys. And this is a story Nouwen used to tell all the time. He became really captivated with the Flying Rodleys. Like, he couldn't believe it. He said he watched them the first time and just the way that they flew across the sky. It was magnificent. It was like they moved with such fearlessness into each other's arms. And so he used one of the times that he was at one of the practices, he sat down with the Flying Rodleys to ask them some questions. And so this is the conversation that they had. He's asking them, how do you fly through the air with such confidence? How do you trust each other so much? And this is the leader of that trapeze troupe was named Rodley. And this is what Rodley said. He said, "As a flyer, I have to have complete trust in my catcher. The public might think that I'm the great star of the trapeze, but the real star is Joe, my catcher. He has to be there for me with split-second precision and grab me out of the air as I come to him in the long jump." Nouwen said, "How does it work?" "The secret," Rodley said, "is that the flyer does nothing and the catcher does everything. When I fly to Joe, I have simply to stretch out my arms and hands and wait for him to catch me and pull me safely over the apron behind the catch bar." "You do nothing," Nouwen said, surprised. "Nothing," Rodley repeated. "The worst thing the flyer can do is to try to catch the catcher. I'm not supposed to catch Joe. It's Joe's task to catch me. If I grab Joe's wrist, I might break them or he might break mine, and that would be the end for both of us. A flyer must fly, and a catcher must catch, and the flyer must trust with outstretched arms that his catcher will be there for him." Church, my prayer for you as we move into a new year, as we move into a new decade, is that you would learn to trust the catcher. My prayer for you is that if not my words to you, but that the Spirit within you would convince you that the words I'm saying are true, that God really does love you. He really is on your side and He really is relentlessly pursuing you, and full trust in those things would lead you to full surrender. And you would surrender yourself to Him completely, trusting that He's going to grab hold of your arms. And then in so doing, the world would see you've never been the real star of the story, but He can take you and make more of you than you could have ever made of yourself. One of the secrets of the Christian faith is that we give up our lives so that we might find them. We surrender ourselves wholly to Him. Trust your catcher. Let go of some stuff. Release. And see if He doesn't do something beautiful with your life. I remind you one more time this morning, church, please hear me. God loves you. He is on your side. And He relentlessly pursues you. And He's not going to stop. Pray with Him. Father, we come to You in the name of Jesus, God, grateful for who You are and all that You've done. Grateful for the full Trinity, Father, Son, and Spirit. God, I know these people, I know many of them have been in church for a long time, and so they've heard a lot of sermons about God's love. Let today be the day that Your love begins to course through their veins. Turn some stuff around. God, there are people in this room who've been holding on to some stuff for a long time. Let this new year, this new season be a time when they let some stuff go and they trust. They trust wholeheartedly in Your love. They trust wholeheartedly in Your power. God, we know that when we move away from a distant God to a God who is working and moving within us by the power of the Holy Spirit, that's where the real power is. Give us a taste of Your power in this year, in this decade. God, even as we move into this new season, I pray these would be years, the 20s would be years where there is a reawakening in the global church to the power of the Spirit, and that we would be moved and different because of it. We love You. Thank You for salvation. Thank You for life, not just for saving me, but for everyone in this place that You have saved. I celebrate their adoption with them. Pray all these things in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, Amen.